Okay. Welcome everyone to our Romans Bible study. Welcome to People in the Meds. It's very good to have Claudia here in the Meds rather than up on the screen. Good to have you here. Welcome to those who are up on the screen who are zooming in. And as always, a special welcome to those who listen to this at a later stage. Before I say anything more, I'll ask Karen if she could pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together around your word. We spent a lot of time in Romans, and we thank you for the way that we're spending extra time to make sure we understand it the best we can. Help us to sink it in, help sink it into our hearts, to remember it and to live it out, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand what we're here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're looking at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, which is also what we looked at last week. So there's nothing wrong with spending a bit of time here. Just a quick getting us back to where the context of what we're looking at. Paul in Romans has been taking us on a journey. And one of the things I think we've got to keep remembering that this is not a collection of topics. You know, the passage we're looking at tonight is on government, isn't it? It isn't as though he wrote a little article on government, wrote a little article on this and that, and someone just shoved them all together. This is all building up. It's all interconnected. He wrote it as a letter. And so there is a definite flow through it. And whilst we've been traveling through this nice and slowly so that we can dig into things, the downside of that is that we can start to forget the things that we did a year or two ago. It is worthwhile, I think, at times with any of the letters in Scripture to sit down and read them end to end. Romans is the biggest of the letters, so that takes a little bit longer. But over the Christmas break, that might be something that you want to do.
Ancient homework.
Yeah, probably take a half an hour or so. But a worthwhile activity. But Paul, in his journey, looking at all that God has done for us, one of the themes you could say that Paul has in Rome that he wants to teach the Romans, wants them to understand, is that God is for us. And no, I think one thing he wants us to understand about ourselves is that we're not for ourselves. The sinful nature, that we have fallen short, we can't save ourselves. We can't even follow our own rules, let alone God's rules. We're in a mess, but God has stepped in and God has gone really out of his way to save us. And we get that theme of God acted through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. There's a, especially in chapter 5 and then again in 8, you start to have that development of the Spirit at work as well. But it whilst you can rightly say that it's all about Jesus, most commentators would argue that it is all about through Jesus. It's what God has done through Jesus. It's not, he's not disconnecting Jesus from God, but the focus is a very Old Testament one. The God of the Old Testament, the God of Scripture, is the one who has done all this. So we came up to chapter 12, which concentrates more on how then do we respond, given everything that God has done for us. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And what does that mean? And we moved into looking at love. How do we as Christians love one another? Then it moved on to how do we as members of a non-Christian society, of a non-Christian world, love those outside, which was looking at loving enemies, very reminiscent of the Sermon on the Mount. Paul never quotes the Sermon on the Mount, but you can see parallels. It's obviously the same sort of thought of, loving your enemy and turning the other cheek. And chapter 12 ended with Paul talking about vengeance, that whilst it's fine to take our desire of vengeance, our desire of justice to God, it is not our jobs as followers of Jesus, as Christians, to carry out vengeance or to carry out God's justice. That's God's job. And that then raised the question, which leads into the passage that we are looking at tonight, and we looked at last week. In what way does God enact his justice? How does he apply good order if we as Christians, we as individuals, are not supposed to do it? And that brings us into the concept of government.
Sorry.
And that one of the things we touched on last week is this concept you see throughout scripture, that it is better to have bad government than anarchy. Anarchy, we do even worse damage to ourselves than a tyrant does. That is not, it is not condoning bad government. We touched on that last week as well. Paul is not addressing that topic at all here. He's not saying, what do you do if you have corrupt leadership? What do you do if your leadership is trying to exterminate you? At this stage, they're not. 20 years or 15 years later, they will be. But we do need to, often people say, they emphasize that point that at this particular time, Rome is not trying to wipe Christianity out. Rome barely knows what Christianity is at this time as an empire. And therefore, none of what Paul writes applies to difficult situations and stuff. But remember, Paul has been persecuted in his journey. Think of the stories we have in Acts. The government officials in Thessalonica listened to the synagogue leaders and basically drive him out of town. There's talk of stoning. In Philippi, he's put into jail, even though he is a Roman citizen. So even having all the right paperwork, you could say, he's still persecuted. The system has flaws. These are not isolated occurrences. You think of 2 Corinthians, where he lists all the times he's been in prison, he's been stoned, he's been near death. A lot of times, that is not just mobs, that is also the Roman authorities doing it to him. And so you're not talking about somebody who is a bit naive when it comes to the dark side of government. It's just that Paul's main aim, and I think we need to bear this in mind, Paul's main aim is to spread the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. And even a bad government, he would argue, makes that easier than no government. You've got travel, you've got protection in places. You do have someone to appeal to, as he will eventually appeal to see that there are systems, even if they're broken systems, that's better than
nothing.
No systems. Before we read through 1 to 7 again, one of the other things I think we should bear in mind, and this is not uncommon in scripture. Remember that just before we entered into looking at government, we were talking about love. And this is following from loving your enemies, talking about basically those who persecute you, Paul says, wish them, pray for the best for
Mm.
Sometimes we can say that as Christians, and often it's an enemy that we sort of almost just make up in our head rather than,
A straw man.
we really don't have anyone that's necessarily persecuting us all that bad. Somebody might be, giving us a hard time at work or something. But, if there was, but how do we apply this to the people in government? Notice it was all talking about love and loving your enemies. So do you show love for people in government who you don't approve of? Or do you only show love to those you do approve? We did touch on last time as well some of those from Jeremiah and elsewhere that when they the after Jerusalem was destroyed and they were taking it into Babylon to pray for their conquerors, pray for the prosperity of the land they have ended up with.
Challenging.
I'm not saying any of this is easy, but this is the concept. And do you know what we go into once we finish these seven verses on government? Paul goes back to talk about loving it. So I think he's expecting these seven verses to be challenging to us, but they're in the concept of love. We've got to always come back to this is the overwhelming thing that Jesus and the apostles teach. Love one another and love others. That is how.
Love God.
Yes, but especially when it comes to our social, if you like, our horizontal interactions. It's because God first loved us, we love others. So
So, and it's God's agenda in that way as well. It's
yes.
His love, but it's also His agenda for the world, political or whatever. It's not what we think of as justice or our agenda.
No, it's God's justice and God's plan.
And it's God's timing in
Yes.
that. So would someone like to read verses 1 to 7 for us, please?
Andrea,
Andrea.
your turn.
Andrea,
Oh,
okay.
your husband has nominated you.
He's far away now to be able to
volunteer.
Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are of God's servants, are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor.
Amen.
Thank
Okay, so we did do a bit of look at verse one and we talked about lots of things. Feel free to still do that. Verse one is arguing, or Paul is stating, that governing authorities have been established by God. We did touch on, even though Paul doesn't go look at this much here, God does, we do see it especially in the Old Testament, that just because God establishes authorities doesn't mean that they are exempt from God's punishment. If governing authorities do wrong, then God will give them the justice will apply to them. God in the prophets we see that God raises up Babylon to punish Jerusalem, Judah, and then God raises up the Medes and the Persians to punish Babylon. And that just because God has placed someone in authority doesn't mean that they are therefore some sort of super good guy. Even if they are a pretty good leader, they're still accountable to God. There's accountability tied to leadership. Paul may not be mentioning this here, but the Old Testament is full of that. You just have to, I mean, the Book of Kings is basically looking at Israel demanded that they have a king like everybody else. And, David's the best of the kings. And, he's a murderer, an adulterer. He does things that cause God's wrath upon his people. And he's the best. The Bible is not under any illusion that government by nature is good. I think what Paul is arguing, government by nature is necessary. Can you see a difference there? And I think we bear that in mind. Some of what he's saying makes a bit more sense. We also touched on subject, and we do have submit later. That does not mean obey 100%, obey everything that is said. We have the example of in Acts with the apostles, with the Sanhedrin. They tell them, stop preaching about Jesus. And no, we can't do that. We can do what's reasonable. So paying taxes for. But something's reasonable, we can do that. If they tell us not to meet, the question would be for how long? What exactly are you saying there? If they tell us not to read the scriptures, that's pretty hard. You've got to remember, in some countries, that's exactly what the government is saying, that to own scripture is an offense. That's a hard one for us. When I was a youth worker, we looked at various scenarios when it came to teenagers obeying parents, especially Christians in non-Christian families. And, what sort of advice do you give young people in that situation? And normally it was, especially before you're 18, you obey your parents to the best of your ability. So if they say you're not going to church, then we would normally say to the kids, well, you don't go to church. You can still be a Christian and not go to church. If they say you're not to read the scriptures, that's a bit of a harder one to obey. You may have to respectfully disagree with them on that one. But it's not a situation where that they are all, because they are not followers of Jesus, that I therefore disobey everything they say. So I think we're looking at a similar situation here in his concept of being subject, of submitting to government. I don't think we should ever be quick to disobey. It's got to have a good justification.
Yeah, I like that.
Yep, Julia.
Oh, I was just saying, yeah, I like the way that you said that.
Yep. And I think that we can fall into the trap of that we're letting the church down, or we're not being a good Christian soldier or something if we're not fighting for everything. I think what Paul is emphasizing here, of course, feel free to disagree, is it's got to have, there's got to be really good, it's got to be difficult for you. You've got to have a really good reason of why you're disobeying the government, or why you are taking them on. And even then, you can still do it respectfully. And so,
You've also got people like Connie Tenboom's family who hid the Jews in their attic, and you know, all the people that were getting people out of Germany, and Bonhoeffer, standing up to unjust government.
And that was murky as well.
Oh,
So it was not clear about what he should or shouldn't do.
Exactly.
And so I think Mark raises a good point there. Even when it comes to these areas, what I think I should stand up for,
May not be the same as someone
someone
else.
else may not think, and vice versa.
And your degree to how much you stand up
That's
for it
right.
too. Do you Are you prepared to kill for it, or do you just say yes?
Or are we never at
Yes.
a stage that we're prepared to
Yes.
kill, you
Yes.
know?
He talks about conscience.
Yes,
Yes.
and I think that's that, and that's what actually makes things murky. Conscience is not, here are the rules, let's follow them.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's
Very individual.
individual, and for us as Christians, it's how we have learnt from the Holy Spirit, how we have learnt from Scripture, and then applying that. And we're not always good at that either. So, but I think that does come into what we're talking about, that the stand or the approach one Christian takes may not be the same as another. And don't be surprised by that.
You mentioned last week a connection with Acts, so I went and had a look at that, and I had the passage of the, you know, some people felt like it was sin if you ate food that had been offered to idols, and other people didn't. And you know, it wasn't actually that it was wrong or right. It was if you believed it was wrong, if that was, if it affected your conscience that you really did feel like you were sinning, then for you it's wrong. For the other person who said, well, it's just food, you know, and the idols aren't anything, they've got no power, you know. So, and but then an act of love is for the person who's okay with it, you know, don't go eating it in front of the person who's not okay with it.
That's right. And maybe that sort of approach, which Paul does cover also in Corinthians and Galatians, etc. Maybe that sort of approach should influence our approach to the government, to politics. Don't always be pushing your hobby horse. Be sensitive to other people. You may feel it's right for you to vote this way. Someone else may feel they should vote a different way. Nothing wrong with good, open conversation and dialogue, respectful. But once we start to get into insults or being totally dismissive of other views, then we're outside those commands for love, aren't we?
You're not a Christian if you don't vote that way. Or,
And the current climate is very much like that, isn't
it is.
it?
Cancel culture.
That's right.
Yeah.
Name calling and denigrating
And
and not really even wanting to listen to the other side.
no, where good dialogue,
Yeah.
I think, is part of what loving one another is.
That's right.
You love your kids. Your kids don't always agree with you. I mean, many of us have kids have been brought up in the church who are no longer going that pathway. Mm-hmm. And often they don't want to even talk about it. Mm-hmm. And so are you going to, you know, Bible bash them every time
That's
you
right.
go? Yeah, or do you work out ways of encouraging when opportunities come? Do you spend nights crying in your prayers to the Lord? You do something. But maybe, once again, is that our way to government? There's times we can do something. We're in a democratic system. We're entitled to our say. But other times it may be, this is just so messy. You know, both sides have their pros and cons. I don't know what to do. Do you come in tears before the Lord for your community, for your state, for your country over issues? I think that's good and healthy too.
Yeah. Well, I'm sure that's what Paul would be telling us to do.
Yes.
You know, if we can't do it in love, that we should be doing, you know, taking it to God.
I've been involved in quite a number of combined church prayer meetings. I mean, we have a combined pastor's prayer meeting every Thursday over at the church, but even bigger ones, you know, some Sunday nights and first Sunday of the month, the churches would all gather together and have a worship time that was very prayer focused. And we would pray for, you know, the premier, we would pray for the prime minister, and many there would really not like the politics of who was in. But we were publicly praying for our leaders.
Yeah.
And I think that's a good
example.
That's good. And we have historical records that show that when Christians were persecuted in those, you know, first few centuries, where they were basically told, you know, you've got to say Caesar is Lord, you've got to, you know, do a pinch of incense for him to acknowledge him as Lord. Christians would say, I can't say that because only Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. But we actually have on record where they would say that they would pray for Caesar's success and prosperity, for his good health, for his protection. I'll do that. Mm-hmm. And in fact, that's being more honouring to Caesar than the guys who are just trying to profit off him.
Yeah, yeah.
You know? Powerful too.
Yes. And so it's resistance, but it's a respectful resistance, yeah. You know.
It's honest.
Yeah, but it's not easy. Because once again, our emotions will get in there. Our fear, you know. So this leads us into verse 2. Yes, we get to verse 2 tonight. But, okay. Consequently, so it's following on. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. You're probably not surprised that since the time of Constantine, when we've had what you may want to at least term Christian governments, governments that are at least where Christianity has an influence in them, this verse has been used by governments to tell Christians to shut up and mind their own business. Because it all depends on what you mean by rebel.
Yeah.
Some think if you have a disagreement with them, that's they're defining rebellion against that. I think Paul's being a bit stronger here with rebel. I think it's tied more closer to that word subject, in the sense of you're basically just rejecting them.
Yeah.
You may hear some say things like, I didn't vote for you. My home is my own territory and I'll do what I want.
I'm a sovereign citizen.
Sovereign citizen, yeah, yes. That sort of, like, and you get Christians that have that sort of viewpoint too. Maybe that's a bit more difficult. Passages like this are just as much like wives submit to your husbands. Mm. Having them by themselves without the context of everything else that goes around them tends to be, people who quote those sort of verses by themselves are normally being abusive.
Mm.
Be they a government, be they a spouse, be they anyone. You're using a verse of scripture to victimize someone. Mm. Not good. And as I said before, governments are not exempt from God's punishment. In fact, we have in Jesus' teaching that those who teach, those who are in charge of others, are held to a higher standard. And so...
He's not saying that no one should or will ever rebel against authority. He's just saying whoever does it.
Yes.
He's saying, he's accepting that some will do it.
Yeah, and will bring judgment. Now, the question, some commentators point out, whose judgment? This could once again be picking up a bit of Jesus's preaching when it comes to things like Matthew 24. A lot of that, you know, that apocalyptic language that he talks about, of the destruction that is coming. Many scholars, and personally, I believe they're right. He's talking about what happened in AD 70 with the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of the temple. That if the people of his day keep having their rebellious ways towards Rome, then this is what's going to happen. But if they turn to the Messiah, you know, they turn to Jesus and give up those ways, then
Rome wouldn't have had to put down a rebellion and destroy the temple.
Which is what happened in the assembly. It was because they had, it was a
continuous
social rebellion.
And so it could be, it's not necessarily only talking about God's judgment. Especially in the ancient world, authorities, when it comes to bearing the sword, that's not a metaphor. They really did have the sword, and they had lots of people who knew how to use it well.
Yeah.
One thing a number of the commentators point out, and I think this is a good thing to bear in mind, in Paul's day, there had never been a successful rebellion against Rome. There had been short-lived ones, you know, the slave rebellion around Spartacus and stuff. They'd been short-lived, but at the end of it, they were crucified as far as the eye. I could see the end results were destruction.
Didn't end well.
No. Towns had thought, we'll throw Rome off and we'll be independent. We've got money, we've got an army. The might of Rome was devastating. And so if you bear that in mind, especially with that word rebel in there, it could just be a warning for the people of that time, you know, that it doesn't end well if you're in open rebellion. It's not to say that what Paul is saying is totally compliant. When he says Jesus is Lord, that is a rebellious statement still. But it's not in your face rebellion. You know? Christianity is going to overthrow Rome, but not in the way people think. Just like the Messiah was going to be all concrete, but not in the way people thought. We often want quick results. So, and often quick for us as humans involves violence. And that's where it gets murky, doesn't it? And so, So, anyone else have any thoughts on that verse too? It's not an easy verse.
So, okay, Spanish Inquisition. Let's say I'm a Luther type and that's my governing body, and they're requiring me to go and sell, you know, sail and, you know, basically kill people.
Yeah.
What do I do?
You're a part of the Inquisition, are you?
Well, not, yeah, but not because I want to be.
No, no. Once again, we get into that conscience area.
Conscience.
Even today, in this conscience area, actually, you see, does affect our world today, this Christian conscience. A soldier is not expected to follow orders that he knows are morally abhorrent. You are not to shoot down a pile of kids that are just sitting there.
Well, I suppose, though, we'd have to also then make the decision to, in a sense, be okay with come what may, even if it means I lose my life over this
exactly.
decision. Okay.
You're entering that martyrdom. Sorry.
Yeah, cool.
Are thanks. You going to follow Jesus to the extent that it could cost you your life? Now, whilst we can easily think of examples like what you just said, and it would have applied to those who were Roman soldiers and stuff. You even had John the Baptist, who was baptizing Romans, or at least talking to them.
Or even some of the German army. Yeah, they didn't like what was going on.
Told them whatever they did, don't cheat people. Be an honest
soldier.
But there was a Roman battalion somewhere in the 3rd century. Can't remember all the details. It's actually quite a wonderful story where basically all this group were Christian. And it was either Diocletian or one of the emperors. You had the edict that they all had to offer sacrifices, and this battalion wouldn't do it. But they were one of the most successful Roman groups, and they were basically left out in the cold with basically naked in the cold to die. But they never rose a hand against Rome.
Mm.
They sworn allegiance. But their higher allegiance was to God. It's not having two masters. It's knowing that you have one master, and how best do you then follow others.
Yeah.
There's a different order. But
it's a bit like what Paul says, to going back to submit, about slaves submit to your masters, but masters should do the right thing.
Yeah.
And
it's not condoning slavery.
No, it's not condoning slavery, but if you're a Christian, you have slaves, you treat them well.
Yep.
If you're a Christian and you are a slave, you obey your master.
Yep.
But he's only your master insofar as God is really in charge.
Yes.
Yeah.
But
now, Pastor,
if
on the 19th of October, there's a big march in Australia for against immigration. So what's your take on that?
You come up with easy ones, don't you, Ray?
Well, I think it's got to the stage where you know, immigration is so great, so huge, and
so it's a bit. It's also quite a. I think we as citizens of a democratic nation have the right to express our viewpoints, as in we should be writing to our elected representatives, writing to those in opposition as well, expressing our viewpoints. I do think as a democratic nation, we have the right to peaceful protest.
Because it's another form of communication. You're saying I stand with people.
But I do stress peaceful there. Our laws only allow for peaceful demonstration.
Yeah, for sure.
And over that issue, it hasn't been.
No. I get worried in many of the protests that there's also, for want of a better term, a renter crowd, those who come who want violence and don't even care about what the issues are. There's also extremes on both right and left who get involved. Once again, don't really care about the issues. They just want to make the other side look bad. And so... So
consequently, they both look bad.
Yeah, so currently I would have trouble being involved. Even if I agreed with what a protest was about, I personally would have trouble being involved in a public protest just now because I think it's hard to do it properly.
Yes.
And especially as a pastor, what I do reflects more than just me.
Yeah. So that's another point.
Yes.
And then there could still be like an issue of conscience there. So if you
Sorry. Continue, Julianne. Sorry.
Yeah. No. You got it.
Yeah. I mean, I still have no problem writing or because I am a pastor, I often get the opportunity that I sit next, I get to talk to some of these people at time. And, I can encourage them. I really like what you're doing there. It'd be good if we could do something
different.
Yeah.
So I'll come and pick you up at 12:30 and I'll have my dog with me.
but we might be on either side of the protest.
I remember
even if we were, that is what should be happening.
Yeah.
We would go there together. We would have our says, then we'd go and have a drink together.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
I remember a few years ago.
Yep.
I was somewhere I was with other people, I know that, and this lady come in and she said, she approached and said, look, would you be interested in doing, we're trying to get a rent, what is it called, when they call, they were going on, a going petition. To, sorry?
A petition.
No, they wanted, they wanted to rent a crowd, that was the word.
Oh, yes.
I thought, what on earth for? I had no idea what they were coming in to rent a crowd for because they wanted to have this demonstration of some sort. I've got no idea. I can't even remember what it was. And I said, oh, forget it. I'm not interested. Yeah. So
it's all that line dancing you do, Lynn.
Oh, no, you can't spoil that. I had a great weekend.
Yes, and that sort of thing is not what our systems are set up for. So I would agree with your decision there. We need to be careful what we're putting our names to, what we're agreeing to. And I think it's... Things aren't black and white. They can be very messy. We also have to be careful that even people or if you like, organisations or sides that we feel very attracted to are not going to always be telling us the truth.
That's the problem.
Yeah, I'd never even heard of a render crowd back then. We're going back, going back a long time. Yeah, and that's what half these crowds are. I've sort of started to realise... Oh, well, yeah, they just con you into it. Mm.
It's like even on, say, websites with reviews. You're trying to see where a good product. You often find the first 10 reviews are how this is the best thing since sliced bread, et cetera, et cetera. They're normally paid reviews or, self-generated ones or whatever.
Generated family.
Yeah. You're more interested in the 4 out of 5 reviews or those who point out some flaws. They tend to be genuine ones, and that is one of the challenges. We may not be being told here, but elsewhere in Scripture, one of the things we as Christians are called to is discernment. Remember, Jesus also talked about being wise as serpents, and that's not easy. How do we tell when we see a video clip whether it's real? AI is getting very good, and both sides are using it.
Yeah.
And so they'll say, look at what this crowd did. How do we even know they did it?
Yeah. That's scary.
It is scary. And I have no easy answers for these things, except I would say Paul surrounds this with love. We've got to keep falling back to do whatever is the best way to show forth love to one another, which means giving people the benefit of the doubt. And
which means humility as well, not yes, thinking I know it all.
And we've had a fair bit from Paul on humility, haven't we? Yeah.
And I think this is a nice opportunity for me to, bring up how...
What do you want? You're outside.
What?
So I'm talking to the cat.
Oh.
You can stay inside, Julian.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. It's getting a bit cool this evening, so yes. So I think as churches we've done very poorly in terms of loving people whose lifestyles we don't agree with. And for example, on the rainbow spectrum, trans people and gay people and things. And in our attempts to sort of, we haven't learned very well how to love people who we think are sinning. So, if we're to love our enemies, how much more so somebody who's not even an enemy, but you just disagree with something? Why do we withdraw our love? And unfortunately, I believe we've been kind of taught that it's almost a sin for us to love and accept these people. And we have to kind of, whatever, but always we're condoning or whatever. And somehow we need to make a change because there's so many dear people who don't have access to Jesus and to the church because of this.
Yeah. Very, very good point there, Juliet. And I think it comes to our loving of others does not imply we agree with their viewpoint.
Yeah, because how could you love your enemies?
Yeah, because otherwise how can
you love those that persecute you? Yeah. Oh yeah, I agree that you should be beating me up.
There has been a section within Christianity, and it's not a new one, that if you help, if you show kindness, if you talk with people from that are in some way different. Now, this may be in the areas you talk, but this could even be in political areas. It can be if you as a Lutheran talk to someone who's a Catholic, or if you as a Lutheran talk to those other sorts of Lutherans.
Or a Jehovah or something,
A Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, then you're approving of what they believe. You're giving up on Jesus. How can you love your enemies if you're not allowed to even talk to them? It is not acceptance. It's not acceptance of views and philosophies. It may be acceptance of the individual, as in acceptance, you're a sinner just like me. I hope I've got an opportunity to help show you the solution I found.
Which is Jesus.
Jesus.
That's the humility I'm talking about.
Yes.
You're a sinner like me. I'm a sinner.
Yes.
And you're not calling it a little indelicate to call them a sinner straight off, but
no,
that's not going to go well. But that's your viewpoint. I'm a sinner.
I mean, look, I couldn't agree more. And what I've found is that some people will be openly angry, like not godly anger, towards people and not see their sin in that and only call out the sin that they're being angry about. And it's like, hang on, back it up.
I think the other thing we've got to also come to better grips with, which I think we struggle with, is often we are angry or we're vehemently opposed to an ideology that is still different to the people who follow that ideology. You may not like the arguments a particular group is putting up you may think they're devastating for whatever reason. But if someone who follows that ideology needs your help, you help them. That's the Good Samaritan story, you know.
Love it.
But I'm not saying in any way is that easy. And the persecution you're likely to get are from your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes, that's right. I don't necessarily understand that.
So persecution in following Jesus isn't always from the outside. It can be from the inside. So, which of course ties in as well with this whole government issue. In families, we're going to disagree with how to do something. How do we cope with that, you know? Okay. We'll at least touch on verse 3. These are all good topics. And I'm hoping that we are all seeing that there's not easy answers to these things, but these are things we've got to be mulling over. This is part of that chewing on scripture.
I'm really enjoying tonight because we're interacting more and discussing things, and I think it's really good.
Excellent.
And Pastor Glenn, you're teaching us how to think.
Yes. And how to deal with these situations.
Yeah, how to consider things, how, like you said, chew it over, you know, how to have conversations with other Christians about which way to jump in the situation prayerfully, you know.
And I do think that the way the world is going, this is a generalisation, I know, is that they don't want us to think. They want us to blindly follow. They want us to accept whatever they show us.
Get angry.
And get angry or be afraid. We're so afraid of what the other is going to do to us. Whoever's going to come in and be our hero, we will give devotion to. Where we shouldn't have those fears, because
Jesus,
he's our Lord. It doesn't matter in a real sense what these, even if these fears are true, it doesn't matter because of Jesus, you know. It's taking our focus away from him. Even if things are labelled Christian, they can still be doing this. And so thinking, being educated, reading scripture for yourself.
Doing Romans, taking 2 years or 3 years to go through Romans with Pastor Glenn.
But this is very much what the Reformation was all about. Don't just have the church tell you, find out for yourselves and be prepared to challenge the church respectfully, but, you know.
And each other.
And still be friends afterwards.
Yes.
For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. You've got to laugh a little bit as you read that. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do right and you will be commended. Let me just say that I didn't encounter any commentator that took that as a universal statement. No. They all argued that Paul knew that often those who do right were persecuted by the government, and it happened to him. So what exactly is he saying here? So it is a difficult verse.
My favorite example of which is the simple kind of example of what that says is when I was given permission to drive on the road with this driver's license, I was given that permission under the condition that I stick to the speed limit.
Yep.
And that I don't drink and drive, and that X, Y, Z. So it's like, okay, so if I'm actually staying within the speed limit, I don't have to worry about if there are going to be cameras or red light cameras or whatever. If I'm actually following the rules that they've said that I can have, you know, that's the condition to having this license, then I don't actually have to have anything to worry about.
And that is the sense, I think.
And then if I do get caught speeding, we'll suck it up and just pay it, because you knew what the rule was. You chose to break it. I chose, you know. And therefore, you can't complain.
And I think you're spot on. That is what Paul is intending here. He basically at times, I've had this discussion with others over the years. I've heard Christians who are proclaiming in their prayer meetings and their other groups of how they are persecuted at work for being a Christian. I worked with this one person in particular, and the persecution they received was because they were bad at their job.
It had nothing to do with them being a Christian.
Or they were being unkind with the way that they were Bible bashing everybody.
Yeah. There was that too. But it's often, oh, look, the police are harassing me, but I'm breaking the laws all the time. Now, this is not denying, when it comes to your example, Julianne, that there may be some corrupt policemen who are pulling people over and giving tickets who don't deserve it. It's not denying that. It's talking about the principle that I think you've raised. Yeah. Governments set up rules and regulations so that you have an orderly civilization. If you break them, expect consequences. Now, you may break them because that's what you need to do to follow Jesus. But it doesn't... Yeah, the consequences will still be there. Just because in those first few centuries, someone followed Jesus and claimed that Jesus is Lord and didn't offer the offering to the idol, doesn't mean, oh, God will step in and he won't have to go to the Colosseum or, you know, go to the lions or be taught upon, you know, whatever. No.
But God can also redeem the consequence, like Paul, you know, being able to preach to all of these courts and people who are in authority who would not have heard the word of God otherwise.
Yes, and there's many modern stories of those in other countries who are being put into prison because they won't stop preaching the gospel. And so they've got, you know, they're preaching to their cellmates and to the guards.
They have a captive audience.
That's right. it's opportunity, not persecution.
And again, we just got to keep submitting whatever happens, submitting ourselves to God.
But once again, I'm not pretending this is easy. And even these examples I've been reading in Voice of the Martyrs and things that I have no confidence that if I was in the same place, I would be as bold, as courageous as these people. I hope I would. But we come back to, I'm a sinner, I mess up.
And it isn't always that clear.
No.
You know, God uses you even if you aren't up to
exactly. So, yes. It's his kingdom, his battles.
And he'll use you with your gifts and your strengths.
And
your wrongs.
Yep.
But with the Voice of the Martyrs, what I can't get over is the forgiveness. You know, they've murdered their husband or their kids or whatever, but they come through it. They forgive them, and that's pretty deep.
And what I like in some of the stories, there's some who can do that pretty quickly. Others talk about how it took several weeks. And it's not as those who are comforting them are saying, oh, look, you've got to do this. Following some of the widows and stuff, it's been a hard journey because they still have to process grief and all those things.
Taking away the breadwinner.
There's going to be, it hurts. And then it's the question of, do I stay? Do I take the opportunities that are given? None of those questions are easy, as we'll see next time. We'll come back to conscience, but that's probably a good place to leave it for.
We actually managed to do verse 3.
Yeah, we got 3 verses there.
We pushed hard.
Yep. I think it'll go a little faster as we continue.
Been saying that for the last hour.
70 episodes.
Well,
we did two verses tonight.
That's right. Well, we started one last one.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
We only did two.
Yeah. Okay. So
we added the polished one and then we did two and three.
Yes. So, Ray, can you pray for us, please?
Let's come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our Lord, you are our Saviour, and we thank you, Lord, for your input. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, and be with us as we go out into the world, Lord, and we have the right moment, the right time, and the right words, Lord, to spread your word. And, please ride with us, Lord, and help us to have the right spirit. And, yes, Lord, in all these things we pray, bless this week and bless all our lovely people here that's fellowshipping with us tonight. Thank you, Jesus. They all said, Amen. Amen.